So we're continuing this morning in the book of Philemon, that one little book just before the book of Hebrews. We're continuing this conversation about repairing relationships. And I want you to know this morning that this morning's message is the one that I really want you to take away. Because without this, most everything else we've talked about outside of Christ is pretty much for naught. And that is this concept of forgiveness. Relationship repair is crucial to have forgiveness in the crux of that conversation. Now, before I get too deep into this, we have to talk about something that's a bit uncomfortable. Because in repairing relationships, forgiveness is one of the most crucial factors of beginning the repair process. But we also have to have the conversation that forgiveness and reconciliation are not the same thing. Forgiveness and reconciliation are not the same thing. Forgiveness is necessary for reconciliation to take place, but it is possible to forgive without reconciliation ever taking place. Let's face it, there are some people in your life where the toxicity level is simply too high for reconciliation to be a part of the equation. And while you should not ever have to be expected to reconcile with somebody who is extremely toxic and has been extremely toxic in your life, you should, however, still come to a place in your life where you can find room for forgiveness towards that person. All right? So just make sure that caveat is clear and understood. Here's where we have a problem in 21st century America, and that is we deem the toxicity of a relationship in varying degrees. And just because it's inconvenient, or just because it's going to require a lot of work, or just because it's easier to throw the relationship away than it is to do due diligence to make things better, you shouldn't throw those relationships away. We have simply decided in the 21st century that it is just easier to dispose of relationships than it is to perform due diligence to make those relationships better. So understand the difference between a toxic relationship where a severing needs to take place and an inconvenient relationship where it's going to require work and due diligence in order to make that relationship better. Don't become prone to the 21st century phenomenon of it's just easier to throw things away than it is to fix them. Fixing relationships is hard work. Nobody's ever lied about that. And it requires lots of effort. So, that said, Philemon, beginning in verse 12. Now, remember, Paul has written this letter to Philemon, and he's basically congratulated Philemon for being a person who has done a good job at the church at Colossae. The church at Colossae meets in Philemon's home. Paul is impressed with the way he has been a lover of all the saints and the way he has accepted them and acknowledged them. Paul says, and kind of we get to the meat of Paul's letter today, that, by the way, while I've been here in prison, I've come across this guy named Onesimus, and I've converted him to Christ, and he is my son. Paul talks about him with great passion. And today, he asks the real caveat, the real thrust behind what he's trying to get at here. And Paul is serving as a mediator between the relationship for Onesimus and Philemon. Verse 12, I am sending him, Onesimus, who is my very heart, back to you. I would have liked to keep him with me so that he could take your place in helping me while I am in chains for the gospel. But I do not want to do anything without your consent, so that any favor you do will be spontaneous and not forced. Perhaps the reason he was separated from you for a while was that you might have him back for good, no longer as a slave, but better than a slave, as a dear brother. He is very dear to me, but even dearer to you, both as a man and as a brother in the Lord. So if you consider me a partner, welcome him as you would welcome me. Paul, though he never uses the word forgiveness, speaks over and over and over again to the process of forgiveness in this letter of mediation between Onesimus and Philemon, where he's hoping forgiveness and reconciliation will take place. Well, how does Paul allude to this subject matter of forgiveness? Let me give you some key truths here. We're just going to start with the most and the most uncomfortable, and that is this. Forgiveness is an unconditional command from God. Forgiveness is an unconditional command for God. If you have received the forgiveness of Jesus Christ, then God's command is upon your life to offer that same forgiveness to other people. And we don't like to hear that, and we certainly don't like to talk about Matthew chapter 6, verse 14 and 15. Jesus speaks some very harsh words here, and we take them out of context, and we automatically assume that salvation is contingent upon works when we read this passage. But nothing could be further from the truth. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 14, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, "If you forgive those who sin against you, your heavenly Father will forgive you. But if you refuse to forgive others, your Father will not forgive your sin." Now we hear that and we say, okay, so my salvation then only depends on my ability to forgive other people. And that's not the case. These two verses come in the context of Jesus teaching the disciples the Lord's Prayer. And Jesus says, when you pray, you should pray this way: "Our Father who's in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread," and what? "And forgive us our trespasses," what? "As we forgive those who trespass against us." It is implicit in the Lord's Prayer that you are to be an offerer of forgiveness because you have received His forgiveness. "Forgive me my trespasses, as I also in turn will grow to forgive the trespasses of those who are against me." It is after Jesus teaches that He says this: "You forgive, and you'll be forgiven." It is incongruous for a believer to ask God for forgiveness of his own sin and then refuse to forgive the sins of another. That's the point Jesus is making here. You can't ask Jesus to be a forgiver of your sin if you are not also in return going to be a forgiver of the sins of other people. Howard Voss, a theologian, a commentary writer, a seminary professor, a teacher, wrote it this way: "A believer who refuses to be reconciled to another believer is living in sin. Their refusal to make things right is itself a sin, and they can hardly go to God and ask for forgiveness or refusal to bury grudges or in other ways make things right. Hence, as long as one refuses to forgive, they cannot expect to be forgiven. So fellowship with God is strained, but salvation is not threatened." This isn't a matter of salvation. This is a matter of maximizing your relationship with God the Father. And to maximize your relationship with God the Father, you and I must be people who practice the skill and the art and the grace of forgiveness. It is commanded by God in the Scripture. And so the question we have to ask ourselves this morning is, who is there in your life that needs your forgiveness? You are responsible, you are required to begin the process of forgiving that other person. There's a second thing we learn here, and that is this: forgiveness is a one-way street. Forgiveness is a one-way street. So many of us walk around and say, well, they haven't asked for forgiveness. There is nothing in the Scripture that says they have to ask for us to be willing to forgive. You see, Jesus always expects His disciples to go the extra mile. As a matter of fact, He says that. He says, if you're conscripted into service and the soldier says, carry his backpack 1 mile, I'm telling you to carry it 2. Jesus said, it's not just enough to not commit adultery with your body. He said, you commit adultery in your mind, you might as well have committed it with your body, because in my kingdom, I expect you to always go the extra mile, to always think in a much broader context. And forgiveness is a one-way street. Just because somebody's not asked for forgiveness doesn't mean you shouldn't be willing to offer it, at least in your own heart. You may not ever offer it to them, particularly if it's one of those relationships that's not going to be reconciled. But you need to come up with a way to offer it to them in your own heart. Again, in Matthew, Peter, you got to love Peter because Peter is so much like we are. Peter runs off the mouth all the time and typically puts his foot in it, and Jesus just continues to correct him, and he continues to love him, and he continues to pat him on the head and going, "Oh, dude, you're like Satan. You really need to get behind me because you just don't get it. I love you, but you're clueless." And this is one of those moments. Peter comes to Jesus and he says, "Lord, how often should I forgive someone who sins against me?" What, like seven times? Seven times ought to be sufficient, shouldn't it, Jesus? I mean, even the Old Testament example of Gomer and Hagar was three times. Surely seven times would be sufficient. And you know Jesus is just going SMH at this point. And he's like, "Really? Come on, Pete. No, not seven times. Instead, how about 70 times seven? Now, the legalist is going to say, "Oh, so there's an exact number." And Jesus isn't doing it for the exact number. Jesus is doing it for sarcastic reasons. He's going, "Look, Pete, there is no amount. There is no number of times that you offer forgiveness." But they haven't asked. It doesn't matter. Forgiveness is a one-way street. It comes from your heart to God's ears, and you are set free when you make that choice. Forgiveness is commanded by Scripture, and forgiveness is a one-way street. It's hard. I'm not going to stand up here and lie to you. When I started this sermon series, I said nothing that we're going to talk about can be done outside of the context with a growing relationship with Jesus Christ in your life. It is not natural for you and I to want to be forgivers, and we can't forgive outside of His love and His grace rising up inside of us to release us from what we feel like we've been wronged against. And it just can't happen apart from Christ. Now, forgiveness is commanded, and forgiveness is a one-way street. We can offer it even though we haven't been asked to offer it. But we also have to understand that reconciliation is a two-way bridge. Reconciliation is two people building a bridge across the troubles in order to find a new path. There are two components to reconciliation: the offender and the offendee. And here's how reconciliation takes place. First, if you are the offender, in this case Onesimus, he was the one who stole and he was the one who broke the law by running away. He was the offender. You must have a repentant heart. A repentant heart is required. And part of that action of a repentant heart is to ask for forgiveness. You just have to ask. You have to acknowledge the fact that you have offended, and you have to ask for forgiveness. This is not an easy thing. I remember the first time, and this is the first time I remember actually doing it. Probably should have done it many times prior to this. That I had to sit my children down and apologize to them. Here I am, the grown man, the pastor, the leader of my household, the guy who thinks he's always right in every circumstance and in every situation. And I don't even recall the situation surrounding this, but I had been exponentially harsh on my children, and I had handed down punishment upon both of them. They were little. Tabby was like in first grade, and Seth was like in fourth grade. And I didn't have all the facts. I didn't have basically any of the facts. I just heard pieces of conversations. I jumped to conclusions, and I passed down this harsh sentence on my children, and I did it in an angry way. When I realized what I had done, when I realized that I was wrong, I knew the only way to repair the relationship with my children was to sit them down and look them in the eye and confess that Daddy blew it. I didn't have all the information. I jumped to conclusions. You didn't deserve what I gave you, and you need to know that I'm very sorry. Now, apologizing is hard anyway, but apologizing to a first grader or to a fourth grader is ridiculously humbling. But it had to be done because I was wrong. I had to come to them with a repentant heart and ask for forgiveness because I wanted to rebuild a bridge over the trouble in the relationship. This is what Paul says in verse 12. He tells Philemon, he said, "I am sending Onesimus back to you and with him comes my own heart. Now, that's typically a sentence that would be looked over, but here's why this verse is important. You see, Onesimus has to go back in person, and he has to face head on his responsibility. He has to own the fact that he stole, and he has to own the fact that he violated the law by running away, and he has to go back to the one to whom he perpetrated those crimes against. He had to own it. In the 21st century, we are really bad about owning things that we should own. We're not very good at it. We live in a culture and a day and a time where helicopter parents and everybody gets a trophy mentality basically says, anything that's wrong with my life is always somebody else's fault because it's impossible for me to have anything bad or make any mistakes in my life. Shame on us as parents and shame on us as a society. When we break it, we should own it. And Paul tells Onesimus, you got to own this, man. I'm sending you back to Philemon. I'm sending you back. You're different. We know that he goes back changed. Paul says he's my heart. Paul says he's my child. Paul says I want to keep him because he's very beneficial to me in the ministry. But he doesn't. So he writes a letter to the church at Colossae, and he writes this personal note to Philemon. And we know that Onesimus went back and faced Philemon. You know how we know? Because we have the letter to the church at Colossae, and we have the letter to Philemon. Paul could have sent Onesimus on his way, and Onesimus could have bolted. He was already several hundred miles from where this whole thing started. And he could have just run off, but he didn't. When we read the book of Colossians in chapter 4, verse 9, it says, I am sending Onesimus, a faithful servant and a beloved brother, one of your own people. I think that's an interesting phrase. Because Onesimus was a slave, and he says, I'm sending him back, but now he's one of your very own. It is Onesimus who carried the letter to the church at Colossae. It is Onesimus who carried the letter to Philemon. And because we have these letters, we know that Onesimus went back and faced the reality of his shortcoming. You see, Onesimus had to go back before he could go forward. And if you are the offender, you have to go back with a repentant heart and ask for forgiveness and own what you did before you can go forward in your spiritual journey. This is not incongruent with the teaching of Scripture. The Scripture tells us that the last will be first. The Scripture teaches us that the humble will be exalted. The Scripture teaches that we have to go back before we can move forward. Again, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus teaches in Matthew 5, if you're presenting a sacrifice at the altar in the temple and you suddenly remember that someone has something against you, then you leave your sacrifice at the altar and you go and you be reconciled to that person. Then come and offer your sacrifice to God. You have to go back before you can go forward. If you're the offender with a repentant heart, ask forgiveness. Own what you've done. Take personal responsibility, and then you can begin the process of moving forward. Well, that's if you're the offender. That's how you help build your part of the bridge. What if you're the offended? What do you do if you're the offended? Well, Philemon was the offended. And Paul says, I'm sending him back, and you need to have a receptive heart to receive him. You need to have a receptive heart to receive him. In verse 14, he said, I didn't want to do anything without your consent. I wanted you to help because you were willing, not because you were forced. You know what Paul's saying? Paul's saying, if I force this, it's not reconciliation. If I force this, then you're just going to tolerate it. And reconciliation and toleration are very different things. Toleration is this. I will tolerate you. I will put up with you as long as you don't get in my way of giving me or doing what I want. You know, one of the reasons our nation and our world and our peoples are so completely divided is because we have a culture that forces us to tolerate us or tolerate each other and never gives us the freedom to open up dialogue to reconcile. Because as soon as genuine conversation about reconciliation starts, the naysayers jump up and go, "You're a sellout." And we're forced into the situation of tolerating each other until everything that's fragile is going to boil over and explode. Paul said, "I'm not going to force any of this. As I mediate, I need you to not do this just simply to tolerate him. I need you to have a receptive heart in order to restore him." We read in Ephesians chapter 4 that we should get rid of all bitterness and rage and anger and harsh words and slander, as well as all types of evil behavior. Yeah, amen. That's right. We say that until somebody does something to us or until we feel like we've been violated in some way. And then we claim our rights to bitterness and rage and anger and harsh words and slander and all types of evil behavior. It serves no purpose. It serves no end. We can't claim that bitterness and rage and anger and harsh words and slander are my rights because I've been violated. If we're going to claim Christ in our heart and in our life. Now you say, "Wait a minute, I'm supposed to always be the victim?" No, Jesus never said that. Jesus said, "You should be shrewd as serpents, but gentle as doves." Jesus says there's a smart, Christ-honoring way that you can navigate this stuff. You just have to be tuned in enough to the Holy Spirit to figure out how that happens. But Ephesians goes on, and it doesn't just say get rid of bitterness and rage and anger and harsh words and slander and all kinds of evil behavior. Verse 32 says, "Instead, be kind to each other, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God through Christ has forgiven you." We're going to take the Lord's Supper here in just a couple minutes. The Lord's Supper table is a reminder of how God, through Christ, has forgiven you. We're going to take a little nasty-tasting crunchy cracker. And you're going to put that in your mouth, and as you chew it up, it's going to crunch and grind, and it's got this bitter, funky flavor to it. And that cracker is designed that way on purpose. It's designed to get you to think about how the body of Christ was broken and the bitterness of what he did for you brought not only salvation to you, brought not only a forgiveness to you, but proved to be your substitute. You should be the one who got crunched. You should have been the one who got grinded. You should have been the one who left a bitter taste in people's mouths and in people's lives because of the rotten sin in your life. But Jesus says, "No, I'm going to become all of that so that you don't have to." And when we take that cracker, that's what that cracker represents. Following the cracker is the cup. And Jesus says, "I'm going to spill my blood on the cross, and the blood that's going to pour out of my body on the cross and in the beating leading up to the cross is a reminder to you that there is now a new sacrificial system. You don't believe in the blood of animals' blood spilled on the altar anymore. You now believe in my blood spilled on the cross, and that's not going to change. This is a once and for all sacrifice. You don't have to do this over and over and over again. I'm going to take care of it on your behalf. It's the new covenant." And so when Paul writes in Ephesians that we should be kind to each other and tenderhearted, forgiving one another, just as God through Christ has forgiven you, there is meat and power and emphasis in that statement. This table represents what he did for us, and he asks us to do and to be the same for other people. It starts in your own home. It spills out into your work relationships and into your neighborhood relationships. It spills out into people you come in contact with each and every day of your life. There's a fourth thing that we have to keep in mind, and that is this. Verse 15 is interesting because Paul kind of uses inquisitive language here. And this is not like Paul, because Paul is strong and forceful, and his writings are rigid and straightforward and demanding and just passionate and powerful. Verse 15, he says this, and you can tell he's writing to a friend. He said, "Perhaps the reason Onesimus was separated from you for a little while was that you might have him back for good, no longer as a slave, but better than a slave, as a dear brother. He is very dear to me, but he's even dearer to you, both as a man and as a brother in the Lord." Here's what Paul's saying here. And here's why he takes this soft approach to Philemon, because he's trying to get the mental juices flowing. He said, "Philemon, God has bigger plans than you see or you realize. And you need to leave room for perhaps in your life. You need to leave room in your life that perhaps God is at work. Perhaps good can come from the strain in the relationship. Perhaps good can come from you being obedient to the process of forgiveness. You need to leave room for perhaps." Listen, anytime relationships are strained, it affects every moment and every avenue and every aspect of your life. Tuesday, I'd gone to a doctor's appointment, and I was leaving the doctor's appointment. I was checking out with the little cashier, and she was asking me questions, and I handed the papers back to her, and I said, "It's not a big deal to me, but it might make a difference for your records. My name is spelled incorrectly. They spelled it R-I-S-E-R instead of R-I-Z-E-R. And she said, "Ugh." And so there were three sets of documents. Each one had to go back in and be corrected. And so she went in, and while I'm standing there waiting on her, Ed Sheeran's song comes on about "You Look Perfect Tonight." You know the whole line about dancing in the grass, listening to our favorite song. I whisper, "You look perfect tonight." And I'm sitting there humming along, and I went, "That's a really good song." And she never looked up. She goes, "Yeah, if you're in love." And I said, "Well, I am. I'm very much in love and have been for 30 years. And then she just begins to sob. And I'm like, "Now what?" And I said, I don't even remember what I said, something along the lines of, "There appears to be relationship trouble." And she's like, "Yeah, I'm sorry, And I said, "Well, I don't know who's hurt you, and I don't know who's let you down. But I do know there is a man who will never let you down. His name is Jesus." I said, "You have my information." I said, "I pastor South Belt Church over across from the hospital." I said, "If you ever need to talk or anything like that, just give me a call." But it was in that moment that it became very clear that Jesus is someone who will never let us down. Relationships are hard. They're hard. And we can't fix them without Jesus, because Jesus will never let us down. They may not all be fixed, because reconciliation requires two. And if we just forgive but the other person doesn't reciprocate, there's nothing we can do. But Jesus will never let us down. He'll never let us down. In fact, we need to learn to leave room for perhaps in our life, because he takes the broken things and makes them better. Through the prophet Isaiah, he speaks these words: To all you who mourn, the Lord will give you a crown of beauty for ashes. He will give you a joyous blessing instead of grief, festive praise instead of despair. In righteousness, they will be like great oaks that the Lord has planted for his glory. I can't tell you why relationships in your life have gone south. What I can tell you is that Jesus promises he will stick closer than a brother. And just like Joseph learned and explained to his brothers when their relationship was severed, what you meant for evil, God has meant for good. Good can come from broken relationships. Good can come from the work you do to repair those relationships. You say you're asking the impossible. No, I'm just asking you to trust Christ. There is possibilities for restoration, but there is always possibilities for forgiveness. And until you and I learn to be forgiving people, we will never be free of the hurt that comes from carrying those grudges. So learn to forgive. And learn to trust Jesus with the future, for perhaps there is good that will come for this.